the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Growing up, one of my favorite movies, and one of yours if you are a good person at all, was The Princess Bride. And if you know the story of The Princess Bride, it's about the wonderful hero Wesley, who was kidnapped by the dread pirate Roberts and had to save his own life every day with his hard work. He would have to do his best to earn his life, because the dread pirate Roberts never took prisoners. And every night when he went to bed, the dread pirate Roberts would say to Wesley, "You did good work today, Wesley. I'll most likely kill you in the morning." And I think to some degree, some of us, I think a lot of us, at one point or another, kind of think that God treats us that way. You were good enough today, barely, and I'll most likely cast you off in the morning. And he's afraid. He knows that if he ever gives us any kind of confidence, any kind of assurance, then we would just waste it, right? I mean, if we knew for sure we were going to go to heaven, we'd never come back to church. We would never do another good thing. We would spend all of our time on ourselves. We would just lose ourselves in drunkenness and fornication if we knew that we were going to be saved. And so he would never want that for us. But nothing could be further from the truth. God wants his children to know they are his children. He wants us to have that blessing of security. Security changes us. It makes us rest. It makes our love and our actions less selfish. You understand that? If you do an act of charity because you're trying to earn a seat in heaven, then ultimately it's a selfish thing. If you do an act of charity because that's who you are, because the Lord is in your heart and he's changed your heart, then it's a beautiful and it's a glorious thing. It's a selfless thing. And God wants his children to know they are his children. And that is why he gives us the promises of his word. And that's ultimately why this book of 1 John has been written. And we're going to study that today. We're going to look at this final question of assurance of salvation. And I want you to understand that assurance of salvation is like you are in any other relationship. You make a new friend. You go into that relationship with the same question that we all have on our minds at all times, wondering, do you like me? Does this person like me? Do they still like me? Do they still want to be with me? And over time, as you get to know each other, at some point, you just know this person loves you. They don't have to prove it to you anymore. You don't have to earn it anymore. And you rest in that. And that's when the relationship really blossoms. In the same way, as we live with God, as we walk with him day in and day out, as we know him better, as we breathe his spirit, we begin to understand that we are his and that he is ours. And we begin to live in that assurance of salvation that comes with such incredible blessings as joy in the Holy Spirit and peace of conscience. Things that were never fully experienced until we have that assurance. Let's stand as we read these final words from the book of 1 John. And I try to explain this to you. This is a hard topic. Some people think it's the topic with the most questions. I'd be glad to answer questions about it tonight on Facebook if y'all want me to. And we can even revisit it. This is a good time to kind of change sermon series. And so I'll be glad to revisit this if y'all want. But let's hear the word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. Please be seated. Assurance of salvation is a wonderful gift that we grow into as we walk with the Lord. The first thing I want you to see is that it's something we grow into. It doesn't come at the moment of salvation. The old theologians, the Puritans, would say it is not of the essence of salvation. Well, what does that mean? It means this. There are a lot of people out there who have assurance of salvation, but aren't saved. That's called presumption. And there are a lot of people out there who are saved, who are in Christ, but who live in fear for their salvation, who don't have assurance. Assurance is separate from the salvation itself. You've got to understand that. This, if you don't understand this, you'll be very confused. It's one of the reasons why the book of 1 John was written, because there were people out there who claimed to be believers, right? They had presumption. They were teaching false things. They were living false ways. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. They were prideful. They were bigoted, terribly bigoted. They hated their brothers. They would not share their charitable gifts. If they saw someone who was poor, they had no compassion towards them. They were incredibly sinful and derelict. They were drunkards. They were sexually immoral. And John is saying to them, don't be fooled. None of these people, don't believe what they say. You've heard that antichrists are coming. They're already here. They're all around you. And you know that. And we have to understand that. In our culture today, there are many people. I grew up in the Deep South. And there's a lot of things about Tulsa that's Deep South. And this is one of them, right? If you ask somebody in Tulsa if you're a Christian, they'll say, hell yes, why don't you ask? How dare you ask me that question? Right? It's like this overwhelming sense of entitlement. I'm from Tulsa. Duh. Of course I'm a Christian. And that's presumption. And though there's no reason, just because you have that assurance, does not by any stretch of the imagination mean that you are indeed a Christian. And just as truly as those people exist, there are people in the church who have walked faithfully with the Lord for years and years and years, who never have that assurance. Maybe because of bad theology. Maybe just because of anxiety disorders. There are people all around us who live with anxiety, and their anxiety is looking for something to question. Looking for a question that can't be answered, just so they can settle on that. And this is one they settle on all the time. Do I really love the Lord? Do I really trust Him? Do I really believe? And all the people around them go, yeah, you do. But it's not enough for them. They find no peace. One of the greatest, most popular Christian authors of all time is John Bunyan. Wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Millions have read it and been blessed by his understanding of the gospel. And there's one major flaw in Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you know it, right? Pilgrim never gets assurance of salvation. On the last page of Pilgrim's Progress, we hear these words. Even at the gates of heaven, I saw a doorway to hell. There was no assurance of salvation, and that was because John Bunyan experienced no assurance of salvation. Even though he spent 13 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Even though everything about his life was a testimony to how much the Lord loved him and how much he loved the Lord. I'm going to quote him in a few minutes to show you how deeply, how profoundly he understood the gospel. But he, on his deathbed, we're told, he was weeping and crying out of fear of hell. He never experienced it. So the lack of assurance of salvation is in no way a sign that you're not saved. You need to know that. It's something that comes later, and some people never experience it. I want you to experience it. I think it's sad if you don't. You miss out on the joy of the Holy Spirit. You miss out on a lot of the peace of conscience that comes. But that doesn't mean that you're not saved just because you're not assured that you are. So that kind of leads us into, that's a weird way to start, right? Let's talk about assurance of salvation. If you have it, you may not be saved. If you don't have it, you might be. It'd be a bad place to stop, wouldn't it? Let's talk a little bit more about how we know that we are in Christ. What do we know? Well, ultimately it comes down to this. When God adopts us into His family, last week we talked about this blessing that God comes and He adopts us into His family. He's able to do something that human adopting parents aren't able to do. He puts His Spirit in us so that we begin to look like Him. And the question basically is this. Put yourself into a science fiction movie where that's possible. Someone injects you with their DNA so that every day you look a little bit more like them. What would you do? Every day you get up and look in the mirror and say, do I look more like them? And John says that challenges us to do that. Every day I want you to look into the mirror and ask yourself, do I look more like God? Do I believe the truth that God has proclaimed? Do I live the truth? Do I live a holy life? Do I keep His law? Do I love people the way He loves? Those are the three tests, he tells us. The first one is the truth. And this is interesting. It's important. The truth leads to assurance. People who have assurance of salvation believe the true gospel. And people who reject the true gospel usually end up rejecting the faith. What do I mean? First of all, the true gospel leads to assurance. This is what happened in my life. I was a Christian for years. And I lived in terror of not being good enough. That I was going to be rejected. I still have rejection issues, but they were bad when I was in my teenage years, my 18, 19, 20 year old. And I was just killing myself to do more and more for Jesus. And it was not driven out of love. It was driven out of sheer terror. I would go to every vacation from college was spent at a different Christian thing. Whether it was the Christmas conference or spring break at Daytona Beach or the summers at Christian camp. And I came back from the Christian camp and I felt guilty because I had spent the summer with wealthy Christians. And if I were really a Christian, I didn't want to spend the summer with poor Christians. So the next summer I went into the inner city and worked in the projects. And the load, the need was just so overwhelming to me that I walked away feeling a complete failure. And as a failure, I was just sure that God was going to cast me out, reject me. And I had no assurance of my salvation and no joy in my salvation. And a teacher of the gospel began to teach me the truth. He taught me the doctrine of adoption. He taught me the doctrine of predestination, that evil word. And he taught me that God didn't start loving me when I did something right. And He wasn't going to stop loving me every time I did something wrong. And good theology, all of a sudden it kind of woke me up. And the truth led to my assurance. In the same way, people who are rejecting the faith, they usually begin with rejecting the truth. Rejecting especially this exclusive claim that John talks about, the deity of Christ. And it's just terribly stereotypical. I'm going to tell you an illustration right now, and you're not going to believe it, but it's true. It's that stereotypical, okay? There's a New Testament scholar, you'll hear him quoted a lot. His name is N.T. Wright. And he's a believer. He is on the absolute top shelf of scholars in New Testament scholarship. He was the dean of New Testament at Cambridge until he left to pastor a church. And He wrote the most exhaustive defense of the bodily resurrection of Christ that's ever been written. If you have any doubts about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, go read his book. If you can plow through that 500 pages, you will be utterly convinced, I assure you. And he was interviewed right after that book by Christianity Today. And they said, you know, you're kind of a strange egg. Not very many people on your level of scholarship believe in the historicity of the resurrection, the resurrected body of Jesus. Most people on that level of scholarship have kind of rejected for one silly reason or another. And he said this, he goes, well, that's because y'all don't know them. Y'all are intimidated by those people because you don't know them. I went to grad school with them. And I know that the time they were studying the historicity of the New Testament, they were having sex. And they knew they had to reject one or the other. They either had to change the way they were living or change what they believed. And it was a whole lot easier to change what they believed. The truth, believing the truth, is an absolute necessity of the assurance of salvation. And rejecting it is usually a sign that you're rejecting more. It means you're rejecting the holiness, rejecting the law of God, just as he says here. The Spirit of God is conforming you into his image. That means, of course, you're going to be becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, that doesn't always feel like you think it's going to feel. Sometimes it feels bad. Sometimes you look at yourself and you wonder if you're making any progress at all. But if you are in Christ, then you are growing in him, and it should become a deep encouragement to you when you hear that you're growing to him, growing like him. I'm a 51-year-old man, pastor, and I'm still getting sanctified every day. It was really funny, actually, this last week. 2 weeks ago, we had a session meeting, and I got really quiet. And if you know me, I'm only quiet when I'm angry. And I was so quiet, actually, that two of the elders called me the next day to see if I was okay. And both times, I was like, yeah, I just said, yeah, I'm fine. I was just really mad, and I was trying really hard not to speak in anger and say something I was going to have to apologize for today. And both of them, it was really funny, both of them said, wow, you've really gotten better. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging to get better. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit's actually alive in me. That I'm actually changing. Is that happening to you? If it's not, then there should be questions in your heart. But if it is, then be encouraged. You're looking more like his Father, your Father in heaven every day. Of course he's going to renovate your character. As you believe the truth, he renovates your character. And the primary thing that he's going to do to your character is he's going to make you more loving. Because that is who he is. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we've come to know and believe that God is love for us because God is love. And whoever lives in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the primary thing that's going to be going on in your heart is you're going to become more loving, more compassionate, more gracious. And that this is one of the things that really separates us from the people who They claim to have assurance of salvation, but in reality, they only have presumption. Because their judgmentalness never goes away. They never become less arrogant, less bitter, less self-righteous, less prejudiced. But if you're in Christ, all those things are repugnant to you. You know that. You're amazed at yourself sometimes. You're amazed at people that you used to find repellent, you're attracted to. People that you disagreed with, instead of seeing them as a party, instead of seeing them as a race, instead of seeing them as something that's different from you, you're seeing your similarities. You're seeing how you're like them. You're becoming more gracious, more kind, more compassionate. If that's true, then that's showing that you're becoming more and more like Jesus, who loved us first, who loved us when we were sinners, who loved us when we didn't get anything right, You're becoming more and more like your Father, who gave His Son for us while we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious against Him, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because of the great love with which He loved us, He gave us His Son. He made us alive together with Christ. And as you have that compassion growing in your heart, you're showing that His DNA is in you. He's changing you. He is renovating you from the inside out. He's making you more gracious. And if that's not happening, if that bitterness is growing in your heart, if the news every day makes you more angry and more small-minded, more insecure and isolated and insulated from the world, then and you have to wonder if what is working on you is from the Lord or not. Are you becoming more like Him? If so, then that is a basis for assurance. That is a test of assurance. Those are the tests. But they're just tests. They're not the grounds. Your assurance should not rise or fall based on your performance on those tests. There are ways that you know, but again, the test doesn't give you the disease, right? You know that. It's safe to go get a COVID test because the test won't make you sick. The tests don't save you. The tests just reveal to you whether or not you've been saved. What are the grounds of our salvation? How can we be so sure? The Apostle John gives us three grounds for our salvation. The first is the Father's adoption. Nothing, we didn't do anything to prove to God that we were worthy of our salvation. We didn't do anything to make Him start loving us. He loved us first. We love because He loved us first. Because He picked us. Because He poured His love out upon us. If we had done something to earn it, then we would live in a constant fear of doing something to lose it. But He loved us. That's the first ground of our salvation, our adoption in Him. The second ground of our salvation is the Son's gracious gift. Our salvation is full and secure. What does He say in John chapter 10? He says, I am the good shepherd. All the Father give to me will come to me. And all those sheep, no one, I won't lose a single one. I will not lose a single one of those He gives to me. I'm sorry, I'm confusing John 6 and John 10. I would encourage you to go read both of them. They're both great. But Jesus says He lays down His life for the sheep. He's given His life for you. That's the ground of your assurance, that the sacrifice that Christ has made for you is perfect. To question whether or not you can be saved is not to question your sinfulness. It's to question His righteousness. Is He good enough to save you? The answer is yes. He is gracious. And He promises that in no way He will cast us out. I love this. I love that verse in John 6. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John Bunyan wrote a whole book on that one verse. That's very puritanical right there. Taking one verse of the Bible and making a whole book on it. And he talks about the kind of people who come to Christ and what it means to come to Christ. And then he focuses in on this one phrase, I will in no way cast them out. And he begins to talk like us. He says he puts us, he puts himself in our position. He says this word in no way cuts the throat of all objections. And it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I've sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections, and it does answer them. The ground of our assurance is the love of the Father. The ground of our assurance is the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the ground of our assurance is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming into us and convincing us that we're His. Convincing us that we're His. What does that mean? It means that as we walk with Him, the Spirit comes upon us and it makes us sure. Makes us sure that He loves us. Usually it comes on us in a very slow and normal way, so much so that you don't really remember when it happened. Sometimes it comes in dramatic ways. Some traditions want to almost overemphasize that and say that you're not saved if you've not had this dramatic experience of the Holy Spirit. And they're wrong. There are a lot of people who haven't, but they're right. There are a lot of people who have. And it's a very real thing. John calls it the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as it comes upon you, people like John Wesley and Martin Luther, it's such a dramatic experience for them that they say they weren't converted before. They were. They were converted long before that experience. But the Holy Spirit convinced them of their assurance of salvation. And from that moment on, they were released to do great works of love, to do great works of mercy, to give their lives of ministry, no longer afraid of being cast out. And if you haven't had that and you've walked with Christ for a long time, I encourage you to pray for it. Just ask for it. Ask for it over and over. And if you're ultimately, if you're afraid that you're not in Christ, if ultimately you are so terrified that He's going to reject you or that you've rejected Him, then I want to give you the same advice that Elizabeth Prentice writes about in her book, Stepping Heavenward. She talks about a cousin coming to her and saying, I don't think I've ever been a Christian. And she begins to confess all of her sin. And she says, do you think, I'm going to hell. Is there any possibility that a Christian could do the things that I've done or say the things that I've done? Elizabeth looked at her and said, who cares? We're not going to talk about the past. Today is the day of salvation. Let's go to Jesus today. Satan would love nothing more than to get you wrapped up in the past, wondering, how can I possibly be a Christian having done the things I've done? Refuse to go down that road with him. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus tomorrow. Come every day. If it's your first day, then welcome to salvation. If it's your 10,000th day, welcome to salvation. You've always had it. You'll become more comfortable with it as you do it. Come with me now. Let's go to Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for opening the door to Christ. Christ, we come to you. We bring you our sin. We ask that you would give us that assurance of your love, that peace of conscience, that joy of the Holy Spirit that comes from you and you alone. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who seem unable to believe that you love them. Would you give them the gift of the Holy Spirit now? Would you blow that wind upon them? Would they know your love for them?